Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. If you're joining us online or in the chapel, welcome to you also. Many of you who know me know that I love to read and I love to talk to people about books. It's one of my favorite things. And in the course of interacting with people, I've met a group of people who read the end of the book first to decide if they want to read the rest of the book. Now, if that's you, this is a safe place. Would you just raise your hand so I can shame you publicly for the sin that you've committed? No. This is a safe place. We're going to have prayer and anointing after the service. If you want to come and confess your sin of reading the end of the book first, you can do that after the service. I joke, sort of. But I get it also. I get it. I mean, in so many ways, we want to know where the story goes to know if we want to be a part of it. We want to know how it ends so we know if we want to invest time actually reading it. Because we've probably all read a book or watched a movie or seen a TV show where we got to the ending of it and we're like, huh, not sure I would have ended it that way. I thought of a few of those for me. Back in the day, I loved the TV show Lost. I watched it religiously, got a group of people together. Every Thursday, we watched it together. The season, the show came to an end, and I was like, huh, I don't know. The movie Signs that was written, produced by M. Night Shyamalan, it was about an alien invasion, and the aliens were eventually defeated by, does anybody remember this? Water, right? So the aliens invade an Earth that's like 70% water, and then they're defeated by water. It almost ended M. Night Shyamalan's entire career. That it was such a bad ending. The Road by Cormac McCarthy. Anybody read that? It's a beautiful book. I mean, obviously really good. It won the Pulitzer Prize, and the ending of it is a bit haunting. You read the end, and you want another page or a few more pages to know what the resolve is and where it goes, and it ends with a little bit of questions and hurt and pain. I was reminded yesterday just how important endings are. When the Denver Broncos won in the end, praise be to God. And then I was reminded just how important endings are when we heard that Bo Nix got injured towards the end. Oh, please, let's pray for the Broncos, shall we? But it's funny because an ending, a bad ending, can retroactively sort of ruin the entire book or movie or show, can't it? Now, that's why the way that the scriptures end are so important. Because the way that the scriptures end are going to invite us into a new beginning that's going to shape the entire way, not only that we read the rest of scripture, but the way that we live today. The way that we live today. And so, spoiler alert, this story ends really, really well. If you're here and this is your first time in church in a long time and you're like, well, Ryan, I'm not supposed to read the end of the story before I read the rest of the, that, just put that off to the side for now. We're going to study the end. And if you're new to the scriptures, the end is going to make you want to read the whole thing because it is so good. If you have your Bible, open with me to Revelation chapter 22. That's where we're going to start. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, and they paint a picture for us of what life is like after Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom and resurrection takes place. And we're told in 21 verse 3 that, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's where the whole story is heading. Is that God and man, humankind, will once again be united and they will be together. Verse 5 of chapter 21, Jesus from the throne says, behold, I'm making how many things? All things new. And that's where we pick up the story today. We're continuing in this description of what new creation's like. We read about the hope that we have. We read about the city that is waiting for us, the new home that we'll have. And we continue to explore that today, starting in chapter 21, verse 1. Are you there? Wonderful. Here we go. It says this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. So once again, we're in a description of what that eternal city is like. Through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. Rivers, trees, and fruit. What does this remind us of? Any hyperlinks shooting in your mind? This is like the garden, isn't it? This is like the beginning of the story. It turns out that we begin in the end. Like, it's an entirely new beginning. This end of the story is not disconnected from the way the story began in Genesis 1 and 2. It's a bookend, and it starts to echo back to what God originally did in the beginning of creation. It turns out that God really does think that what he did is good, because he's going to do the same thing again. He's going to recreate in the same way that he created. And there's two images that I want you to catch. One is the water of life that's flowing in this river. And the second is the tree of what? And the key word here is life. Life. That heaven or new creation, resurrection life with God is defined by the word life. It's no coincidence that when Peter talks about Jesus, he calls him the author of life. That life is what God is all about from the very beginning to the end. It's what God has always wanted for us. As T.S. Eliot said, in my end is my beginning. That we're back. We're back to what God always intended for us. That life from God was the intention of creation, and it is your destiny in his new creation. Just like the beginning, this is 100% God's doing. It's not because we were able as human beings to get it right. It's not because we tweaked enough and progressed enough and made enough progress that finally we were able to usher in the life that we always long for. This is 100% God's doing. And what I want you to see is there's actually two Greek words that we translate as life in our English Bible. One is the word bios. Would you say that with me? The other word is the word zoe. Will you say that with me? Zoe. So bios is breath in our lungs. It is blood in our veins. It's food in our stomachs. It's to be alive, have a heart that's beating. That's bios. It's where we get our word biology. The word zoe is different. Zoe is not just having food in your stomachs, but having your food in your stomach that tastes really good in your mouth, that you eat with great friends around a table and have great conversation. It's not just being alive, it's actually living. It's not just existing like you have a pulse, but it's finding meaning and purpose and joy and love and connection. We might say it like this, that bios asks, are you alive? And zoe asks, are you living? Bios is your phone turning on. Zoe is your phone connecting to a network where you can actually make phone. I don't know if you know this, but you can still make phone calls with your phone. You can do that if it's connected, right? And you can do it, right? It's to be able to use it for what it was designed for. Now, here's my question. Which word do you think is translated as life in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2? Bios or Zoe? Zoe. Wouldn't that be disappointing if I was like, it's bios, you know? No, it's Zoe. It's Zoe. It's the kind of life that you and I have always longed for, and it flows from God. Here's why that's great news. If you are here today and you are burned out on life, If you are here today and you've chased every success and every single one of them has let you down, if you're here today and you're putting on a great show for everybody else around you, pretending like life is going just fine, but inside you feel like you are dying, your destiny is not that kind of pretending, not that kind of longing. It's not that kind of reaching for something that's out of your reach and you know it. Your destiny is to receive flourishing joy, love, and Zoe life from God Himself. And I don't know about you, but I think that's really good news. Amen? That's a really good ending. It's what we call eternal life. And I don't know if you caught this, but it flows from where? From the throne of God. Straight from God to you. So you picture eternal life as you in the city of God with hope fulfilled, standing in a river where from His throne is flowing Zoe kind of life. Flourishing, joy, love, contentment, peace. That's your eternity. That's where the story ends. It's what we might call eternal life. It's eternal both in duration and in quality. It's the kind of life that lasts forever, and it's the kind of life that we want to last forever. That's where the story ends. And there's three pictures or descriptions of this life that John sees as he has this last portion of his vision of the city of God. Continue reading with me in verse 2. It says this. The leaves of the tree of life were for the what? Healing of the nations. It's really interesting because at the very beginning of Scripture, there's a tree also. You probably remember it. There's actually multiple trees, but two that are named, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the command from God is you can eat of any tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve do what? They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in so doing, they sin. Relationship with God is fractured. Death enters into the world. And then it says at the end of Genesis chapter 3 that a cherubim is stationed in front of the tree of life so that Adam and Eve can't go back in and partake of the tree of life. Why is that angel stationed there? Is it because God's mad at them? Is it a punishment? I would say no. It's actually protection. It's protection so that they don't go eat from the tree of life and live forever in a broken, fallen state. So God is saying, absolutely not. You will not live forever in a sin-tainted world. You can't eat from the tree of life. But now we're at the end. We're at the end of the story, and the access to the tree of life is once again granted. It's once again given. Why? Because healing is finally and fully complete. The picture that we get of the city of God at the end and our life with God in eternity is one where our pain is healed. There's healed pain. Which I was sitting with this week, and it struck me. This is really good news, and it stirs up all sorts of questions, at least for me. Because healed pain means that in eternity, the slate isn't wiped clean. If your pain is healed and my pain is healed, that means that maybe Jesus' scars aren't the only scars that are still present in heaven. Because if it was just like, hey, let's restart, blank slate, your pain wouldn't need to be healed. It would just not exist. But that's not the story. Do you know why I think that's actually really, really good news? Is because it means that what you're walking through right now matters. It means that what you're walking through right now, God sees. It means that the pain that you've experienced in your life, that won't just be erased in the sense that it'll be totally forgotten. The way that it's shaped you, the way that it's formed you more and more into the image of God will continue to be a part of your story. The pain won't be there anymore. The hurt won't be there anymore. The sorrow won't be there anymore. But the story will still be a part of who you are, because who you are matters. It matters to God, and it matters in eternity. And I think there's a coinciding lie that goes along with the three things that we're going to see at the very beginning of this chapter. And the coinciding lie to this truth is, I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be the way that I'm always going to struggle with what I've struggled with. I'm always going to carry this shame. I'm always going to carry this guilt. And into that lie, the end of the story says, no, there will come a day where you stand in the river that flows from God, the river of life, and you take from the tree healing that comes from God to you. The divorce that broke your heart and devastated the family healed. The addiction that you didn't think you'd ever get over, that's ravaged your life, healed. The mental health issues that have just wreaked havoc on your family, healed. Healed. One day, friends, one day, the end is a new beginning without all of the hurt, all of the sorrow, and all of the pain that plague us now. It's good news, yes? Here's the second picture John sees. There will no longer be anything accursed. Ah, you guys, he comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. No longer will anything be accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will, what? See his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will see his face. This is what Moses asked God for in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He said, show me your glory. Let me see you. And what was God's answer to Moses? Do you remember? His answer was, no. And here's what he says, you can't handle my glory. If I showed you myself, I'd kill you. It would wipe you out, Moses. So God passes by, and Moses is able to see sort of the corner, the back of God. And here I think what Moses is asking for is what all of us long for. God, we want to see you. We want to see our creator. We want to see your eyes. We want to see what you see when you see us. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus talks about eternal life, listen to the way that he describes eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This word know is the most intimate kind of knowing that is possible for a human being. He goes, that's eternal life. It's knowing. Knowing and seeing God. And that's the picture that John gets in the end, is one where we have unhindered intimacy with God. You may not know that you long to see his face, but you long to see his face. Let's say it that way. The way that I know that is because even your greatest successes leave you a little bit empty. Even the way that beauty stirs you leaves you a little bit wanting. The way that love fills your heart, but you go, oh, there's probably a little bit more. That eternity is in the hearts of humanity. We are created for, designed for, and something in us, even if we don't know it and can't name it, longs for God. Because that's where the story's heading. You will see his face. So let's just invite you to close your eyes for a moment. And imagine God looking back at you. What do you see in his face? What do you see when you see him? You see power, strength, holiness, Do you see love? I knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I know you full well. That's the face we'll see. That's the face we'll see. In a way that where there's no blockage that our sin creates, there's no turning away, no shadows that he doesn't light up. That's the face that we will see. The lie is, I'm always going to be on my own. And the truth is, oh, no. You will see his face. You will be with him again. His name will be on your forehead. He will name you and claim you. You will be in his image, and with him, he will be your God. You will be his son or his daughter. Praise be to God. That's where the story's going, you guys. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. And listen to this last aspect of the vision he sees. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp. No light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Remember last week we read that there will be no sun and no moon in this new creation, that instead its lamp is the Lamb. Like Jesus lights the whole place up. I have no idea what that's going to be like. I was thinking back to teaching through Luke's gospel account of the birth of Jesus, when the angels show up in the sky and the glory of God lights up the sky on that first Christmas night. And I thought, well, maybe it's like that, just amplified. I'm not sure. The fact that there's no night, does that mean that we won't sleep? I don't know. Will we just have really good blackout curtains? I don't know. We will rest, I know that, but will we sleep? I'm not sure, but the part that really, really caught me is, and they, who's they? Raise your hand. Us, if you're in Christ, it's you. And they will reign forever and ever. This is the sixth time in the book of Revelation that we are told that as God's people, we will reign with him throughout all of eternity. And to that I go, well, wow. Because we've often described eternity as eternal rest. But it turns out that eternal rest doesn't just mean eternal chill. It doesn't mean that we're just like on a cloud, just like doing nothing forever and ever and ever. Although, does that sound good? Eternal rest doesn't mean that there's no work. It means there's no striving. It means that we do what we were always created to do. The picture that John is seeing is one where we have fulfilled purpose, not just sitting around on a cloud, but in the very beginning, right? The beginning and the end coincide. In the beginning, Adam and Eve weren't created and put in a garden of paradise that God created for them to just like sit back and enjoy it. They did enjoy it, but they were called to have dominion, to rule over it, to cultivate and keep it. And it turns out that in the end, we aren't just hanging out and chilling. We are partnering with God in his rule and his reign. It's work without frustration. It's authority without ego. It's rest without feeling guilty. It's all of those things. What's the lie? The lie is, my life doesn't matter. And the truth is, your life not only matters now, but it matters throughout all eternity. Your life isn't an accident. Your work isn't meaningless. Your faith isn't fruitless. God is forming in you right now for the world that you will one day help him rule in love. That's really good news, isn't it? And it's a bit mind-blowing. Can we just admit that? Let's just come clean and say, wow. Yeah. Hey, amen. I wasn't expecting you to, yeah, wow that with me, but All right, so there's the picture. We started off with this longing for hope, and we said that we're created for a world and will one day live in a world where there is no more sea or chaos, no more sin, no more suffering, with God at its center. That there's a city from God that's crashing into earth, that's our eternal home that we long for with every fiber of our being, where we're connected to each other, where we live in worship of God, where we're surrounded by beauty. That's where this story is heading. And now we see that our pain is healed, that we have intimate relationship with God, we see him face to face, and that we have meaningful work to do for all of eternity. Under God's gracious reign, we rule with him. Whew. Now, we could close in prayer and say, man, praise be to God. And you sort of expect that that might be where the book would end. But it doesn't. There are 15 more verses. And in these verses, there's a conversation, a dialogue that happens. And it bounces between John, who's writing this letter, an angel that he interacts with, and Jesus from the throne. And in each one of those pieces, we see the way that Jesus, John, and this angel invite us to apply the book that we have spent 26 weeks studying. So we've heard a number of these things throughout the series, and so I'm not going to belabor too many of the points, or I'm going to do my best not to. But I just want to give you, if you're asking the question, Ryan, what do we do with all this? We've walked with you over this last half year together. What do we do with the book of Revelation that we've studied and that we've read and that we've grown to love over more and more over these weeks together? Here's what we do. Verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy. This is the angel who's talking to John. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming soon. Four times in this ending do we have Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. And I want to just, I don't know about you, I want to raise my hand and I want to say, Jesus, could you define the word soon? Anybody with me? Because I'm going, it's been, well, about 2,000 years. And your soon must be a little bit different than my soon. And here's what I think that Jesus wants to prevent us from doing, is just sort of closing this book, putting it on our shelf and going, wow, that's a great ending. We'll see what happens. See what happens. Someday. And there's a tendency, I think, in each one of us to do that to a certain extent. And he is just fighting back against it and calling us to live with a sense of urgency. I don't know about you, but I get a little bit put off when I hear people who claim to be prophets saying, this is the date when Jesus is going to return. This is the date. This is how it's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. Or they write a book and they're like, you're going to make a bunch of money off of telling you exactly when Jesus is going to return. And by the way, you can give them your retirement account and buy rations from them, all the things, right? And I don't know about you, but I get put off by that. And so there's almost this tendency of like, let's not get in that camp. So let's not talk about the return of Christ at all, which is an equal but opposite error. See, the truth of the matter is, friends, is that we are called right now to live in light of the end. That we can fall on the side of, we're going to try to pin down the day and the time, but the truth is, Jesus said, I don't even know the day or the time. We don't know when it will happen, but we know that it will happen. Amen? And so we keep our lamps lit, as Jesus would say. We live awake and aware, and we long for his coming. talk about it. We pray for it. We long for the day when we will see him face to face. Amen? When he returns to take us home. So John says, live with that sense. And then John breaks in and he gives his commentary. He says, and I, John, am the one who heard these things and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell face down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Time out. How much humility does it take if you're John to write down, oh, I made this huge error. I started to worship this angel. But he tells us, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. This is actually the second time that John has attempted to worship an angel. He did so in Revelation 19 also, which tells me two things. Number one, that worships, that angels must be absolutely magnificent. If John, who loves God, who worships Jesus, is tempted to bow at the angel's feet, must be magnificent, number one. Number two, before we throw stones at John, it's so easy for our hearts to get pulled in other directions. To bow at the throne of money or power or security or safety or family or sports or you name it. Like we'll bow, as John Calvin once said, the human mind is a perpetual factory of idols. And in the end, what we're seeing is this call to resist the pull toward idolatry. If you want to just circle one thing in your Bible or your notebook from that section, circle the last two words, worship God. Worship God. Worship God alone. Not angels, not idols, not substitutes, not stand-ins, God. He is right now, today, and forever. He is the only one who is worthy of your worship, friends. And some of you are here today in order to repent of worshiping lowercase g gods, giving your affection to things that don't matter eternally. He's saying today, graciously, come back. Here's the way he continues, verse 10. And he said to me, Yeah. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. There it is, near. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous still do right. And the holy still be holy. Don't seal up the words of this book. Let them remain open so that people can read them. Behold, he says, I am coming, what? Soon, bringing my recompense with me. Go back and read chapters 19 and 20 if you're wondering about that. To repay each one for what he's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He told us that in chapter 1 and he tells us it again in chapter 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I'm struck by this call. Blessed are the ones who wash their robes. And here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that in the end, Jesus is saying, okay, now you got to really work and earn your salvation. He's not saying, well, now it's up to you. What he's saying is that you have been given this gift of salvation. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live a life of repentance before God, of confession before him, of longing for his return, of trusting his grace and letting it form you? He's saying that there is a call to commit to wholehearted obedience when we hear the good news of the gospel. It's not just agree. It's surrender. That's what God is calling us to. To wash our robes is to love God and to love people, to release our anger, to live with generosity, to confess freely. The fact that we need to wash our robes means that we aren't perfect, but that He is. Amen? And that we live under His grace and His goodness. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. I love that line, the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star is the first star that you can see when night is at its darkest. It peeks through and it tells you night will not last forever. So to people who are hurting, Jesus is saying, oh, I'm coming soon and I'm coming for you. The Spirit, verse 17, and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price come. Come. As we get to the end of the book, you hear the Spirit and the bride, the people of God, saying, come. Come on, you guys. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's so beautiful. He's so magnificent. He's so worthy of praise. Come. Come. Are you thirsty? Come. You worn out on life? You feel like you haven't added up? Is your failures haunting you? Is your shame plaguing you? Is your guilt weighing you down? Come. Come. There's hope. Oh, and if you feel like, what do I need to bring in order to come? He says, well, come and come to the water without price. Like you don't, it's free. So come empty-handed, come broken, come needy, come longing, come hurting, but come. Like, don't wait and try to do it on your own. Come to the God who says, I love you, I created you, I'm redeeming you, and I'm for you. Come. And here's the thing. I don't think, some of you, I don't think you are thirsty enough. I think you can do it on your own. I think you think, if I just get a little bit better, then I'll be fulfilled. If we can tweak a few things, beginning of the year, I'm going to hit the gym, I'm going to get better, I'm going to do my thing. And I sensed throughout this week that I think God wants me to tell you, you need to thirst. Because He's the only one who will satisfy. Don't settle for the substitutes. Don't settle for a little tweak and a little improvement. Thirst and come. Come to the God who says, I'm for you. There's a river of life that flows. Dip your heart in the stream of this life and live forevermore. Come. Come. And I'm struck by the fact that the Spirit and the bride, and then John just gets in on it too. He's like, come, come. And there's an invitation for us to extend the invitation to come to all those around us. So here's how it ends. Verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. I think when John says in this book, he means in the book of Revelation specifically, but I think it would be applied to all of Scripture as well. How seriously does God take his word? Very. He's like, don't add to it. Oh, and by the way, don't take away from it either. Preserve it. This is what I want to say to you, God says. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Let's all read this last line together. Come, Lord Jesus. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So here we are. We're at the end, which is a new beginning. We've come a long way together, over 26 or so messages. We've talked about beasts and bulls of wrath. We've talked about letters and lampstands. We've talked about seals breaking and songs being sung. We've talked about suffering and wrestled with judgment. And in the midst of it all, we've lifted our eyes to see a throne that doesn't shake in the midst of any of it. Amen? And now here we are. We're at the end. And what we see is that the end is actually an invitation. Come. Come. Where there's no distance between God and his people. Come. Where there's no night because the glory of God lights up the entire city. Come. Where there's no curse because healing has been extended and the work of God is finished. Come. Where there's a river of life and you are invited to dip your heart in it, to stand in the middle of it, and to receive joy and love and peace forever and ever and ever. And the end is brought under this huge umbrella of the booming voice from the throne of God that says, behold, I am making all things new. Not, I'm making all new things. But I'm making all things, including you and you and you and you and you and this world. I am making all things new, where one day everything sad will be untrue. The end is actually a new beginning. Praise be to God. Oh, and there's one more verse. Before we go there, I love that this is the last verse in the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The last word is about grace. The first word, blessing. It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. The last word, grace. It's as though God's saying, I am good. I am good. I am good. Through and through, unmerited favor forever and ever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Grace is the final word of Scripture. And therefore, let's let it be the first word over our lives. Amen and amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Lord, thank you for the testimony of your word, but specifically of this book, this vision that you gave to John that he faithfully recorded, led by your Spirit for us. For us today, for us throughout the ages as the church, and for us into the future, we know how the story ends. We will be with you again, face to face, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, the old order of things gone, and you will make all things new. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come soon, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody together says, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.